is this a good thing? Is this a biblical thing? And I begin to research, and I begin to study, and I begin to find, well, what I found absolutely amazed me as far as how Jesus connected with the 12 that he had chosen. And so I thought to myself today, I do like, man, what one lesson a year, I guess, Paul Hahn Connect Group. Maybe we should do two, you know, once every 6 months. I'd be willing to do three if you wanted to. And so I thought, oh, you know what, I'm going to go back and I'm going to pull out that old lesson from December the 30th of 18 because it all still applies. And so I did. I pulled it out. And I started looking at it. And I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. Because it's so different now. I've got 3 years behind me. 3 years under my belt, as they say, Kevin. 3 years under my belt, no kidding. And a little bit of experience, and now I know what to expect. And so what I want to do today is just to, I want to talk to you very, very practically. All right, this isn't going to be a great dissertation on theology necessarily. I'm not trying to do that today. Just want to talk to you from my heart for just a few minutes. I'm just wondering what would actually happen if those of us who were designed to connect actually connected. And we know the answer to that because we've been doing it now for 3 years. We know the answer to that because we can go back to Acts chapter 2 and we can study the first five chapters of Acts and see what happens when the church really connects to one another. And so if you agree with what I'm about to say, you can just say amen. Number one, the church was instituted by Christ to facilitate authentic connecting. Amen. Amen. You know, and I look, y'all, okay, I get it. You know, I was hearing all these words like connect. And I'm just kind of old country boy, and I, you know, really? And I'm like, and then I started hearing words like community. And I thought, what is that? Community? I grew up a small community over at Hackett. Is that what you're, and I started hearing all these words, and I'm thinking, buzzwords, you know, that's just how I am, y'all, buzzwords, and I, you know what? And then I began to get it. I began really to see it, and I began to understand it. The church is all about connecting with God and with others. And if we want to use that phrase, praise God, if we want to say that the church is a community, praise God. Community is a good word. It's a good word. Jesus demonstrated community, brethren, in his relationship with 12 disciples. Listen to this. Mark chapter 3. Let me read verses 13 and 14. Mark chapter 3, 13 and 14. I know there's so many other passages, but we don't have time to knock them all out, so we'll just look at these. And he went up on the mountain, verse 13, and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12, hang with me here, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach, and then he goes on and that they could, you know, heal all manners of sickness, right, and cast out demons, and then he goes on to list their names. We're here today, brethren, let's be honest. We are here today because 12 men connected in a deep, deep way with Jesus Christ. We are here today, brethren, because of that very connection. If it had not been for them, if it had not been for Jesus Christ, we would not be here. And their community went out and changed the world. Totally changed the world. And so if you agree, say amen. We know that it's God's will to connect. All right. Is that all right? It's God's will to connect. It always has been. What the church does, And if it's God's will to connect, then we also understand that Satan's objective is to keep us from connecting, right? Okay? He wants us isolated. Lee? He wants us alone. He doesn't want me to encourage any of you people. And he certainly doesn't want you to encourage me in any way. And so, keep that in mind. I want to be real practical today. And I'm going to talk, first of all, we did an outline yesterday quickly, thanks to Rick. He's working on so many things, and he did this for me, and I appreciate that. First point. I wondered about this at first. Now I have no doubt about it, that connecting can really, the kind of connecting that we're talking about, can really only happen with a small group. Listen, folks. How many people you reckon we got in here, Fletch? 120? Is that what you said? Two? Okay, Bud's back here. Give me sign language. I know. 200. Okay, hey, all right, we got a good crowd. We got a good crowd here, and I hope it is 200. Okay, but just for example's sake, let me just say this. There's no way, brethren, this is what I've learned. There's no way I can come in here and get to know if there's 200 people here, and we're just going to go with that, bud. If there's 200 in here, there's no way I can come to this building and connect personally in a way, build a relationship with, get to know, support, encourage, love 200 people. I can't do it. I'd like to do it, but I can't do it. However, I don't think we're capable of making that happen. Honestly. Someone says, well, I have hundreds of acquaintances. Yeah, so do I. Acquaintances. Someone told me just a while back at work that he had 1,000 Facebook friends. 1,000 Facebook friends. And I'm thinking, yeah, well, I promise you one thing, you're not connecting with 1,000 different people that you're calling your friends. Not going to knock you if you got Facebook, but I don't even know what it is. I don't even have it. Don't have it. Don't want it. It's just me. You're not going to connect with huge, large numbers of people. It's simply impossible to do that. Even if you think you're doing it on Facebook or social media. We can only connect with small groups of people. Had a few people said things like this to me, not here necessarily, but just in general. You start talking about people drawing together, supporting one another, encouraging one another, right? And connecting with one another. And some feel like, you know what? That's really not my thing. I'd rather just have a bunch of people that I know casually. Okay, I'm hearing that. You know, what we really want is just, you know, I would just like to have some acquaintances with a bunch of people. And that's all, just acquaintances. But I got about 200 acquaintances right here. Well, that's not true now because of connect groups. I've got to know some of you very well. But if that's how you feel, and if that's all you want is just to have a, you know, a casual acquaintance with a bunch of different people, but you don't want to connect, you don't want to get together, you don't want to draw close because it's scary and it's a little, you know, it makes you a little wary sometimes, right? To open up yourself like that. But if that's how you feel, now let me just say this. Problem with that is, God's called us to go deeper than that. That's the problem with that. God has called us to go deeper. He has called us to connect on a special level. You know what I'm thinking, Paul? And I just thought about this. You know what we need? You know what every one of us in the church needs? We need an oikos. Hmm? Oikos, thank you. Okay, I heard one person say, what is that? What a good question, and I'm glad you asked that question. Every person needs an oikos, a spiritual oikos. It is actually the Greek word, and some of you may already have that app open on your phone. Check it out. Check it out. It is actually the Greek word that's translated as household. Truly. All right? I wouldn't try to pull one over on you. It's translated household. Sometimes it's translated as a house. Sometimes it's also used to speak about a family or a circle of friends that you feel very close to, that you trust. You know, you support one another. You encourage one another. And in the book of Acts and also in the epistles, it's used several times as a circle of people that you care for. And oikos, people who know you personally, people that you know personally, a group of family, a group of friends, a group of people you're connected with. Someone says, hey, you get people, it's funny how people get, boy, they get upset and they just stutter. I'll give you some examples. All right? Turn your Bibles over to the book of Philippians. Turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. just quickly. Not the book of Philippians. I'm thinking Philippians. Turn to the book of Acts. It was a trick. My wife's over there laughing. I'll deal with that when I get home, Manny. I was thinking Philippians. Turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. That's exactly right. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, you remember the story? I don't even know that we just need to turn and read every bit of that. But Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34, are you there? And are you looking at the story? And you remember the story, right? And you remember that the jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16, all right? 25 through 34. And in verse 31, I believe, and I don't have my Bible open there or my phone there, but I believe it's in verse 31, that he is given an answer and he is told to believe in the Lord Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household, oikos, check it out, will be saved. Then we go just two verses later, verse 33, and we find the Bible saying that they were all baptized. I'm going to tell you right now, if you let Jesus into your oikos, you're going to be blessed. Every one of us in these connect groups are trying and striving to form seriously an oikos, a group of people, a small group of people that we're close to, that we support, that we encourage, that we love, that we can talk about this one other passages later. All those things, we need an oikos. And when you do, your life will change, I promise you. Everyone needs a spiritual oikos. Let me give you another example right quick. Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. We read these words, and you know the story. Send men to Joppa and get Simon, the one they call Peter, and he's going to tell you words whereby you might be saved. He's going to tell you something that will save your life. And then some translations use these words, in fact, you and everyone you care for. Now listen to it, brethren. You and everyone you care for. I think the King James, the New King James, the American Standard Version 1901 probably uses the word household. Right? Or house. You and all your house. You know what the word is there? You do, don't you? It's oikos. That's it again. And so interesting to me that everyone you care for is translated as an oikos. I think we need an oikos. Every one of us in this church. Quickly, second point. Jesus had 12 disciples hung out with. Lived life with, we know that that's true. But he also had a smaller group than just the 12. And I find this interesting. He had three, right? Who were they? Peter, James, and John, thank you, Kathleen. Peter, James, and John. And guess what? He was even more intimate with Peter, James, and John than he actually was with all the 12. It was almost like they were a unique small group for Jesus Christ. And so I can picture him in the Garden of Gethsemane getting ready to take on the sin of the world. And he took Peter and James and John with him. He had 12, but he took 3 with him. You know what that was? Get ready for this. It was an oikos within an oikos. Huh? I'm telling you. It was an oikos within an oikos. He had the 12, but he had these 3 that he was specially, specially close to. I heard someone say one time, I was on my phone Googling all kinds of stuff, you know, about connect groups and you know, what is a connect group? And what, you know, and I'm hearing what they're saying at church, and I'm just trying to do all this stuff on my own, right, and trying to figure some things out. And I would watch videos and all kinds of things. And I heard someone say something that I thought was very, very interesting. And you hear me out before you make a judgment. I heard a guy say that small groups within a church undercut the holy man myth and the holy place myth. I'm thinking, what? What does that mean? I continued to listen, and I thought to myself, holy man, holy place, holy man, that's the preacher. Right? Is that right? Holy man's a preacher, and the holy place is this building? What, huh? And he's going on, and he's making a point, and he's basically saying, and he quoted Matthew 18 and verse 20, where Jesus said, "For where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst, there I am with them." And I read that verse, and I'm thinking to myself, Jesus, not talking about a holy man. I want to tell y'all right now, I know we're all supposed to be holy and righteous conscious, but I'm not a holy man, and I am not a reverend. Do you know that only God wears that term? Did you know that? Not me. Know that for sure. I'm just a guy trying to do what the Lord wants me to do, a guy that hasn't always known what the Lord wanted me to do. And I'm trying really hard. Jesus was not talking about a holy man in Matthew 18, 20. Jesus was not talking about a holy place in Matthew 18, 20. He was talking about the fact that when 2 people come together or 3 people come together in the name of Jesus Christ, that he is in their midst. And here again, we've got to get this idea in our heads, and we got to understand it. Church is not some place you go. It's who you are. Huh? Daddy used to say, "Come on, Paul, I've got to go to church." I go, "Great. Kick those feet off the bed," is what he'd say to me, Randall. "Kick them feet off." Well, I could sleep. Woo, I could sleep. "Kick them feet off." And I better kick them off, because next time he comes, he's going to have a little glass of water. He's going to be dribbling it on my face, and that really would tick me off. Dad, think about it before you do it. Could be a serious mistake. Not really. I never said that. I promise you. Got to get up. Got to go to church. Wrong, brethren. Church is not some place you go. It's who you are. And we need to get that in our heads. And when we meet together in his name, you know what happens? He's in our midst. And church happens. That's what happens. Y'all believe that? And I believe with all of my heart that small groups are important because they teach us this very principle. Church can happen in a lot of places. I'm not saying that everything you do in life is worship. Okay? Okay, get that, understand that before I go any further. I don't believe, Cody, that when I was outside and I shot that cat that I sent you pictures of, that I was worshiping. Although it was sort of a holy experience. It was kind of a, it was a cool thing. But I don't believe I was worshiping. I know I hadn't seen all y'all pictures about this cab, but anyway, if you're curious, ask me. I'll show you. It's on my phone. Not many men shoot a cat. I won't even get into that. Okay, so I was like, I wasn't worshiping then. When I'm outside and I'm mowing my lawn, all right, so, okay, she's looking at me, giving me the eye, y'all. So she mows the lawn. She really does. Because of these goofy long hours that I work, and I come home and all this stuff is done, and thank you. And I'm serious about that. And by the way, thank you, and tell her thank you, because she's the driving force with me on these connect groups, as it should be. She is my helpmate. And she takes it serious. And so thank her. I think she does most of the work. Church can happen anywhere. Church can happen in a den. Church can happen in a park. Church can happen in a church van, Paul Fletcher, when people begin to lift their voices to God. Y'all believe that? I believe that. Church used to happen for me when I was on the joy bus. You know, we had a joy bus. That was back years ago. You know, y'all remember the joy buses? And I was on the bus, and I was always the one that's like leading the singing, you know. And people get on the bus, and I was singing all these kids' songs and all this stuff. And I look back on that, and I think, what was really happening there? And I thought church was happening there. Because we were singing and praising God and lifting up the name of Jesus. Someone says, Paul, do you believe that Christianity is a set of beliefs? I'm glad you asked that question. Because I very much believe that Christianity entails a set of beliefs. I'm not going to deny that. But I want to tell you something that we sometimes forget. We get to thinking that, well, Christianity, it's just a set of beliefs, and Christianity is a way of life. And it took me a long time to learn that. And I'm going to be honest with you, brethren, I'm still learning it. And it touches me. Yeah. Yeah, it's a set of beliefs. But the truth is, it's more than just that. It's a way of life, and I pray it's your way of life. And you pray for me that I continue to try and make it my way of life. We're the church. And when we meet together just like this, or just like when we meet in a smaller group, a connect group, you know what happens? Church happens, and don't mistake it. Church happens. It always does. These small groups are powerful, folks. They make a big difference in our lives because they empower people to serve, and that's such a beautiful thing, isn't it? Seriously, it's such a beautiful thing that to think that there are people, and I hear this a lot here, y'all look around you. There are people here who can speak, right? There are people here who can preach. There are people here who can sing. And there are people here who can shoot cats, Cody, but we won't talk about that. You know what I'm saying? We got a lot of talent right here. We got a lot of talent right here. Isn't that a beautiful thing? How many of you understand that we all have gifts and talents? And if you're a teacher, here's my question to you. Can you use your talent to advance the kingdom of God? Huh? If you're a preacher, can you use your talents to advance the kingdom of God? If you're a singer, can you use that talent to advance the kingdom of God? How many of us really understand that? And you know what I love about the small groups, Paul? Is they give us a chance, a real chance, an opportunity to serve and to use our abilities and use our talents when possibly they never would have otherwise gotten that opportunity. Because in here we're in a big group. out there we're in a small group. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Number three, quickly, trying to hurry, gotta say this. These small groups, and this is what I've seen in the last 3 years, I wasn't a believer at first, but I'm very much a believer now and very excited about it. They create a network of care and accountability. How many of us really understand that? How many of us really understand that accountability is so very important? We all need people, I believe, Kevin, to nudge us every so often. You ever need nudging? Kicked. Yeah. Need nudging? You need kicked? What are we talking about? Maybe I need someone to remind me and say, Paul Williams, what you said you were going to do is this. Bob been on me about that. You said you were going to lead heavens on the other side, and you hadn't done it yet. I promise I'm going to do it. We need people to remind us that we're going to do what we said we were going to do. Sometimes we need people to remind us, to nudge us, right? Encourage us. And you know what's neat? When you get a small group of people together, that's really what happens. That's a part of what happens. Accountability happens. And I think that it happens more naturally in a small group than I think it happens in here. Why? Why is that? Because we got 12 people, whatever, 13, 14, whatever, and we get to know one another, and we become close to one another, and we just always, and if I go to group and I don't see Nikki, then I'm thinking, oh, well, Nikki not here today. Where Nikki's at? You know? Or I go to group and I don't see Manny. I think, where's Manny at? I wonder if he's not here today. I wonder if he's fishing today. And we hold people accountable. And that's I'm not saying we're watchdogs, but let's be honest, folks. Jesus wants us to hold one another accountable. Small groups create a network of care and accountability, and I just, and that's one thing that I love. I guess I'm telling you what I love about small groups. You ever heard someone say, a friend is someone that accepts you just the way you are? Yeah, yeah. Remember that old song? Remember that line, that Billy Joel song? Love you just the way you are. Remember that? Good song, great song. And I thought, but is that really true? And I think to myself, you know what, Pat, that's only part true. That's only part true, brother. And I'll tell you why, because a true friend speaks the truth into your life. A true friend that cares for you and loves you speaks the truth in your life. A true friend is someone that will remind you of what you said you were going to do, not because they're watchdogs, but because they are your friends. I'm talking about face-to-face accountability, care. I know problems happen, difficulties happen. I understand that. Beauty of a small group is that there's always somebody there for you. Isn't that neat? They know what you're going through. Probably maybe been through it themselves or known somebody that has, and they can help you, and they pray for you. 54 times in the New Testament, we were told things that we should do for one another. We can't possibly list them all. I gotta hurry here. 54 times, things like love one another and pray for one another and bear each other's burdens and confess your faults one to another and forgive one another and be kind to one another and greet one another and comfort one another and encourage one another. And we could just keep right on going down the list, huh? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I know we always quote verse 25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a man or some is, but exhort one another so much the more you see a day approaching. But we always forget about verse 24. Where it tells us that we are to spur one another on to love and good works. We're to think of ways to encourage one another to really, some translations say, outbursts of love and good deeds. Do we do this? Just curious. Do we do it? When was the last time you thought of a way to encourage someone else? When's the last time you thought of a way to be a blessing to someone else? When? Man, I understand what he's saying about, you know, don't forsake, you know, a meeting together or something to have to do, because I can't really connect with you, Kevin, if I never see you. I get it. I can't really connect with you, Linda, if I can't visually see you, if you're not the cat, you right? That makes sense to me. I understand that. So I understand why he says don't stop meeting together. We have all kinds of excuses. Well, we're just so busy in the job, and I understand how that is now that I've gotten out of full-time ministry and I took a job rental. Now I get it. I didn't used to get it. I used to think, missing on Wednesday night? Well, what's wrong with that goofball? I'll be real. Now, what? And then I take a secular job, and I start getting it. And I'm thinking, oh, wow. I mean, they're demanding, you know, that I work all these hours, and I get on. I'm thinking, okay. So sometimes things get in the way, and of course we understand that. Sometimes kids, someone says, well, you know, last time I did that, Paul, I kind of got hurt. And you know what? Let's just do what the Bible says, and let's encourage one another. Let's care for one another, and of course let's hold each other accountable. They provide such a great atmosphere of growth. Thank you, Paul Fletcher, for saying a little while ago, please, if you have not signed up, please sign up in a group. We had a new one signed up in our group today, and I'm glad of that. And so, all right, keep you know, check that out. Go back there and look at those sheets. Discipleship is all about relationships, okay? Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That's what he said. That's what Jesus said. Isn't that what it's about? Winning people to Christ, baptizing people, leading them to make public confessions, and last and quickly, I'm going to tell you a couple of things I've heard here initially in the beginning, but I'm not going to tell you names. Okay? Because that wouldn't be the right thing to do. I'm skipping some material, so let me look down in my notes. So someone comes to me and says, well, Paul, I signed up in this group over here, and we walk over there with me. They walk me over, and I look in the group, and I say, yeah, yeah. Well, but they signed up too, and I don't really want to be in a group with them because they kind of annoy me. Did you just think of a name? Because if you did, I'm going to tell you that somebody thought of your name too. Paul Fletcher? I don't want to be in his group. Sometimes he annoys me. I want to tell you something, brethren. I hope that's why you do not get in a group. I hope that's did I say that right? I hope that that's not an excuse that you're using not to get in a group because someone annoys you. You're afraid you're going to be with somebody you don't like. I think there's something about staying in a relationship with someone who annoys you. Wives, be honest with me right quick. I got to shut up and sit down. Be honest with me, wives. Do your husbands ever annoy you? Ever? Husbands. I saw some husbands saying, no way. Husbands. Do your wives ever annoy you? Ever? Come on. Come on, Gina. Uh-huh. Thank you. Hey, I heard that amen. I'm still with her. Randall, I see you still with Benny. Huh? Oh, whatever. You're going to tell me she doesn't annoy you, right? Oh, no. We don't listen, y'all, seriously, before we close. We don't just get out of relationships because somebody annoys us. I want to encourage you to get into a group with someone that annoys you. And you know why? Because it's going to teach you the practice of love. That's why. It's going to teach you the practice of love. Well, I just be proactive, you know. Get into a group with whomever Maybe it's even someone that annoys you. Well, I was going to get into a group of so-and-so, but I was standing the other day, and I heard her talking about so-and-so, my friend. And have you ever had that happen to you? Someone come up and start talking to you about someone, but they didn't know that the someone they're talking to you about is really your friend. Has that ever happened to you? Oh, I can see that happening. Uh-huh. I'm serious. Someone comes up and starts to talk about Nikki. And Nikki's my friend. You know that Nikki Sollard. And my ears perk up. I'm like, what are they going to say about Nikki? And all of a sudden, I start to defend her. You know why? You know why? Because I love her. Okay? Because I love her. And she's my friend. Can't you just hear it? Well, mister, you just brought up the wrong name. And it just so happens the one you're talking about right now is a good friend of mine. We need to be real, real careful about that sort of thing. 1 Peter 4:8-9. Most important of all, you got to sincerely love each other. And he goes on to say, because love covers a multitude of sins. Then he goes on and talks about being hospitable. And I'm taking that as to mean possibly welcome people in your homes. Don't grumble about it. Small groups are going to give you a chance to grow. It's helped me so much. And I appreciate these elders and Fletcher and everyone that was involved in helping to get me involved. I want you to be proactive. If you have not signed up, I really, really want you to consider getting into a group. Everyone needs a spiritual oikos. Proactive means take some initiative, do something. Let's not talk about why we're not connecting. Let's just connect. And let's move on, y'all. All right? Let's move on. Forget about the past. Right? Shift gears. Put the past behind you. Put the past behind you. And we're going to move on. We're going to stand. We're going to sing an invitation song. Listen. If you're in this audience this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have never really given mental assent to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the Bible tells us to do, John 8:24, for example. Jesus says, except you believe in me, you're going to die in your sins, right? That's what he said. If you've never done that, I want you to think about doing that right now, today. Let Jesus make a difference in your life. You know, turn your life around. Do some repenting. I'm working on some things right now, in my own life. And it's hard. The bad habits are hard to get out of. But I'm really working on it. And y'all pray for me.